Turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're turning to a few verses tonight in God's Word, but we're going to commence here, Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1. And just the first 11 verses, let's hear what the Word of God says tonight. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and did preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together with God's word open, and may the Lord be pleased to speak to us tonight. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the blessing this reading has already been to our hearts tonight. We thank thee there is one of whom God can say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Lord, we acknowledge tonight, if that could not have been said of Christ, then he could not have been our Savior. But we thank thee, he was the one who was perfect, and he was the one who was holy. He was and still is today the one who is sinless. And we thank you, Lord, that he is the one, John said, has come to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, you'll baptize us with power from on high. I pray, O God, that you'll fill us tonight. Bless God's people tonight in this meeting. Thrill their souls as they learn about the gospel tonight. Oh, speak to the unsaved in this meeting tonight. Lord, if there's one and they're out of Christ without a Savior, I pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt cause them to turn to Christ that they might be saved. Lord, we thank thee that there's still power in the gospel. We thank you, Lord, there's still power in the blood of the Lamb. And we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ crucified and risen again. And we pray, O Lord, tonight that the sinner will come and bow at the feet of Jesus. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. And give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I want to preach upon the subject tonight, the gospel as described in Scripture. The gospel as described in Scripture. Now, the word gospel, as it's used in the New Testament, means a good message, to announce good news. It can also mean to bring glad tidings, to declare glad tidings, or to show glad tidings. Now, when we think of the words glad tidings or good tidings, we automatically think of Luke's Gospel chapter 2, whenever the angels came to the shepherds there in Bethlehem, and the angels said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verse 10, those words, good tidings, could also be translated and are the same word that is translated elsewhere, gospel. Fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel of great joy. You see, the gospel, or the good news that was proclaimed that night and is proclaimed in Scripture, it dispels fear. They were able to say, fear not, because the gospel takes away fear. It also brings joy because it's called good tidings of great joy. And the gospel does bring joy. The word joy means cheerfulness. gladness, a calm delight. And praise the Lord, whenever we think of God and we think of eternity and we think of ourselves saved by his grace and washed in his blood, there's a calm delight in our soul. I have nothing to fear, but I am rejoicing. He is my God and he is my Savior. But remember this, when the angels spoke, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The gospel's for everyone. There's no land that the gospel ought not to be taken to. And there's no person to whom the gospel ought not to be preached. The gospel is to be preached to all people in all places and at all times. Why? Because it's good news. You see, what was the good news that night? What was the gospel and the good tidings that the angel brought to the shepherds? Well, they go on to explain, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The good news was this: a Savior has been born. One has come who will deliver you from your sin. You see, we have a great problem. We sang in the words of the hymn there a few moments ago, 208, "All by nature are doomed to die, so saith the Holy Word." And we're born with a sinful nature in our hearts, and that sinful nature will bring forth death. Not just the physical death, although that is a result of sin, but a spiritual death. A soul lost in hell for eternity. And friend, if you're not saved by God's grace and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, your soul will leave your body and go into hell. And you will experience everything that the Bible says the rich man experienced in hell and is still experiencing tonight, because this is an eternal punishment. So we have a great problem, and that's bad news. That we have a sinful soul that deserves hell. But praise God, tonight we also have a great Savior. And that's good news. That's the gospel. And that's the wonderful joy that we have to bring to you tonight. You can be saved from your sin. There is a Savior who saves. You do not have to continue with that sinful nature, but the Lord can redeem you. He can save you. Thank God he can change you. And you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And briefly tonight, I want us to look at how the gospel is described in the Word of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, this is the first, or one of the first mentions of the word gospel. It's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. But it says here, "The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And that's the first description of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, what we could say about this description, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of the gospel, he is the theme of the gospel, and he is the center of the gospel. It says the gospel of Jesus. Now, the word Jesus was given as the name for this baby. Joseph was told by the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And therefore, the Lord has provided a Savior. Not only is he called Jesus, he's also called Christ. That means the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah. And there was a promise made in the Garden of Eden that there was one coming who would crush the head of Satan. And that was the Messiah. And this is why he's called Christ. He's the Savior and he is the Messiah. He's also called here the Son of God. Now that description or that title given to the Lord Jesus Christ is a very interesting one. It's mentioned several times in the Bible, only once actually in the Old Testament. And it's mentioned in the book of Daniel chapter 3. And it's that time whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. And as they looked in, they saw one walking like as unto the Son of God. And the Lord was with them there in the fire. And here the Lord is given the title, the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 14, after the Lord walked in the water and he calmed the waves, they said, "Truly, thou art the Son of God." They worshipped him as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 4, that was the very thing that the devil tempted the Lord about. He tried to get the Lord on this fact. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread." He tried to challenge him on his deity. But the Lord, as we know, overcame the temptation of the devil by quoting the Word of God and by continuing to be pure as he always has been. And then whenever the Ethiopian eunuch came to the water And after Philip had spoken to him and explained to him the gospel, he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, if you believe." And here's what the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." See, friend, tonight, the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Christ, there is no gospel. Without Christ as your Savior, as the promised one, as the Son of God, there is no gospel. There's no other way to heaven. That's why we sang tonight, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross." There's no other way but this. And if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and God the Son, then you're not saved. Because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You cannot take Christ out of the gospel. There is no good news without Christ. Secondly, then, we find another description, and if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. And here we find another description of the gospel. Speaking here, of course, of Christ. And it says in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, here we have the gospel of your salvation. So this is the second description of the gospel of your salvation. Now, the word salvation, it means to be rescued, to be delivered. It means to have health. You know, spiritually speaking, we're dead. We have no health. But whenever the Lord saves us, he makes us healthy, spiritually speaking. He gives life there and health within our very soul. Notice how this gospel and this deliverance came about. It says, "After that ye heard the word of truth." Oh, do you see the importance of getting the unsaved and under the sound of the gospel? It was after they heard the word of truth that they believed. And friend, we will not see people believing, and we will not see people trusting without hearing the word of God. Notice this is a personal salvation. He says the gospel of your salvation. Isn't it wonderful to say, "I'm saved. The Lord saved me. I am his and he is mine." It's a personal thing. It speaks of a wonderful spiritual experience, being saved from the penalty of sin. My salvation means I'm saved from the penalty of sin, hell. My salvation means I'm saved from the power of sin. Oh yes, there's power in sin. And you know, before we were saved, we couldn't get victory over certain sins in our lives. But you see, now we're saved, there's victory through the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver us from the power of sin. That doesn't mean that we'll not be tempted. That doesn't mean that there isn't the sin that does so easily beset. But it means this, we can have victory over it every single time when we're trusting in Christ. And then, thank God, it means we'll be saved one day from the presence of sin when we enter into heaven, because no sin goes there. And you might know the gospel, but friend, the gospel is no use to you unless it's applied to your heart. I read a story about an evangelist and a soap manufacturer who were walking together beside a lake in the United States of America, and the soap manufacturer turned to the evangelist and he said to him, "You know, your gospel isn't doing very much good. That gospel, look, you're preaching and preaching, but this world's still wicked. It's still sinful. There's still cruelty and evil in this world." And the man turned around and they were walking past and he saw this little boy, and he'd been playing in the sand and the water got stuck to him and the sand was stuck and he was filthy. And the evangelist turned around to the soap manufacturer and said, "Well, you know what? Your soap hasn't done much good. It's been around for ages. And look, people are still filthy. People still are unclean. People still haven't washed and been made clean." And the soap manufacturer says, "Well, the soap's no good unless it's applied." And the evangelist said, "So too the gospel. It needs to be applied." And you might know about the gospel, and you might know about freedom from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, the presence of sin. You might be able to quote John 3:16. You might be able to preach your very self. But if it's not applied to your heart, it's of no use to you. And I ask you tonight, could I look you in the face and say the gospel of your salvation? Could you say to me tonight, "This is the gospel of my salvation"? Friend, if you can't, then you really have nothing to boast of tonight, because it's only in the gospel and in the cross of Christ and in the Christ of the gospel. And then we turn to Acts chapter 20, and in Acts chapter 20, verse number 24, we have another description of the gospel. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Acts 20, 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And there's a third description of the gospel. It is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the word grace here, it literally means in the original, graciousness in action. Graciousness in action. When we look at the word and we see the context of it, we know what it means. It is a divine influence of God upon the heart. Because I'll tell you, we can try and act like a Christian, and we can try and play the part, but if the Lord hasn't worked upon the heart, it's hypocrisy. But when the Lord works upon the heart, friend, that's grace. When you feel the guilt and the weight and the burden of your sin and you fear the judgment of God, that's grace. That's the Lord working in your heart. Praise God for it. Not only is it a divine influence upon the heart, but it's reflected in the life. In other words, when God's grace comes into our hearts, our lives are changed. That's why John Newton was able to say, "Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." What was he saying? He was saying, "I'm the opposite to what I was before." Why? Because God has worked in my heart. And he no longer was what he once was. The word grace also means something that is a gift, something that brings pleasure, something that's acceptable before God. You know, whenever Elizabeth I was going to retire one evening to her bed, and the soldiers went in and they checked through her room as they did every night, they found a young girl who worked in the palace, and she was standing there with a dagger in her hand. And she had come in that night, and she was hiding among the gowns of the queen, and she was coming to kill the queen. And whenever the queen was told of it, obviously the queen could have said off with her head, nobody would have questioned it. But the woman came in and she thought, "Well, I've nothing to lose because I'm going to die anyway." And she fell down before the queen. She said, "Oh, please show grace to me. Please show grace to me. Please show grace to me." And you know, the queen looked at her and said, "Well, if you will promise to change your ways and you promise to be faithful to me and you promise to do this and you promise to do that, then I will show grace to you." And the lady, who obviously was very courageous, knowing that she could have been killed or very foolish, whatever way you looked at it, said to the queen, "Grace with requirements is not grace at all." And the queen thought a minute and she said, "That's right. I pardon you with my grace. You're free to go." And history books tell us that there was no more faithful, loyal subject in the whole land to the queen than that girl that was pardoned by her grace. A friend, grace is a gift from God. We do not earn it, and we can't even repay the Lord for it. It is a gift upon the sinful heart to those whom God loves, that he wants to save, that he wants to deliver. And praise God, when that gift of grace comes into our heart and changes our life, there should be nobody more loyal and faithful and loving towards the Lord than the one whom the grace has reached. Friend, if you're saved by the grace of God and you're pardoned by the grace of God, you ought to be the most loyal Christian and the one who follows the Lord the most. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have another description of this gospel. Let's read from verse number 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And here with the gospel is described as the glorious gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel. That's a lovely description. You see, when you understand what the word glorious means in the original, you'll understand why it's given to describe the gospel. The word glorious, it means dignity, praise, worship, and honor. My friend, those are four things that are lacking in every unsaved person in their relation with God. You see, there's no dignity in a sinner. There's nothing that's meritorious or beautiful in them. They have nothing to be proud of in their lives. There's no praise for God because they are sinful and they praise man and the created being rather than the Creator. There's no worship of God because by nature the sinner cannot worship God. That worship is directed elsewhere. There's no honor in their life. But I'll tell you this, you see, when the Lord comes and he saves and the gospel reaches in and the gospel of grace saves a soul, I'll tell you something, there is something different in their lives and there is a dignity there. It's not of their own doing, but it's a fact they're robed with the righteousness of Christ. And friend, they realize that they belong to the Lord and there's a dignity because they're walking with God and they're living for God and there's a purpose in their life. God has given them a dignity because they are saved and they're given the righteousness of Christ. There's praise upon their lips. That's one of the marks of the children of God. And how sad it is whenever sometimes our lips are more complaining than they are praising. It ought not to be. The mark of the child of God is praise unto the Lord. Whenever the psalmist and whenever the prophets sat and thought about who God is and what he has done for them and how he's delivered them, you know what the result was? Praise to the Lord. And therefore we might conclude that if we are too much complaining and complain much more than we praise, we're not taking time to consider who the Lord is. You see, the gospel changes every part of our lives. It's a glorious gospel. A friend, it makes a glorious change in our lives. We do not want reformation. We want transformation. Only the gospel transforms. It transforms every part of our lives. Romans chapter 10. And here we come to another description. Romans chapter 10. And verse number 15 says there, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Here it's called the gospel of peace. Now, again, it's made known to the people through preaching. How shall they preach except they be sent? And if you look at the verse before, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to pray for the preaching of God's precious word. But here's a beautiful description. It's called the gospel of peace. Now, the word peace, it means prosperity. And there is a prosperity for the child of God. Now, that doesn't mean you'll have millions in your bank account and all those things. It's talking about spiritual prosperity. Prosperity in your soul that transfers to eternity. And one of the most precious things you can have in this world is peace. The word peace also means to have quietness and rest. It also means to be set at one again. You know, when we're born into this world, we're not at one with God. But whenever we're saved, the gospel of peace brings us to be at one with the Lord. There are many people trying many things in this world today to find peace. The big statement is inner peace. I want inner peace. And that's a desire we all have. But friend, many people are searching in the wrong way. I'm just going to quote two statements I found on the internet this week as I was looking about this. Here are some of the inspirational quotes that will help, apparently, to get peace. Set peace of mind as your highest goal and organize your life around it. You will never find peace of mind until you listen to your heart. And friend, both of those statements are two different ways of saying this: you can achieve peace of mind. You can achieve peace of heart. You can have inner peace. One of it says, don't let other people, I'm paraphrasing now, don't let other people who take away your peace drag you down, avoid them. That's what people are trying to do. They're trying many things to find peace. Friend, listen to me tonight. There is only one path to peace, true peace, spiritual peace, inner peace, peace with God and the peace of God, and that is through the gospel. Coming to church doesn't give you peace. Communion in and of itself does not bring peace. Baptism doesn't bring peace. Friends, in reality, when it boils down to eternal matters, that is not what brings peace of heart. The only peace that we can find in this world and is freely available to you tonight is the peace of God, and that's found through Christ. You say to me, but I'm okay. I'm going to read to you tonight some verses from Isaiah 57, and it says in verse 19, the Lord speaking, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But listen to these words. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And then listen to this declaration. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You might say, but hold on. I know people who are not saved and they're happy and they're content. Yes, but their happiness and their contentment comes from the things that they possess and they own in this life. But friends, someday everything we own will be stripped away and the only thing we'll be left with is our eternal soul. And as we stand with our soul on the brink of eternity, here's the question. Where is your peace? If it's in money, it will not suffice. If it's in friends, it will not suffice. If it's in your family, it will not suffice. Here is what the Lord says. There is no peace to the wicked. And if you're not saved tonight, there's no peace for you. And the preacher can come and pray over you, even in your closing moments as you go into eternity. But friend, if you go into eternity without Christ, there's no peace for you. And I know there's people tonight, and they would give millions upon millions upon millions that they might have a night's peace and sleep without fear and anxiety and worry. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood that we might know peace with God and we might have the peace of God. And I say to some dear Christian in this meeting tonight, maybe anxiety is an issue with you. And maybe you find by nature you're anxious and you're worried and you're troubled often about things in life. I want to say to you tonight, the Word of God tells me that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I say to you tonight that verse for the simple reason, I think it's Isaiah 26. I say it to you for this. If you're struggling with peace as a believer, claim that promise of Scripture, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Friend, tonight, I pray you'll know the peace of God. Christian, tonight, I pray you'll know that peace within your heart. We're not in control of life. Whenever it boils down to it and we see the brevity of life and how quickly we can fall sick, friend, we're not in control of very much at all. But we can be in control of this when we focus upon the Lord and claim his peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Just two more verses, and with this we're through. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here we have the gospel defined. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. So here's the gospel declared, and wherein ye stand. Verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then verse number 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. And here we see five statements that summarize the gospel. Now, if somebody says to you, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Here it is. Number one, verse number 3. Christ died for our sins. Christ took the punishment that we deserved. Christ took the punishment that we should have suffered, but he died in our place, and he bore the sin in his body on the tree. Notice it says, according to the Scriptures. That was always the plan of God, that there would be one who would bear the punishment for sinners. And then it says also, verse 4, secondly, that he was buried. You see, he truly died and he truly was buried. He was put into the grave. He was wrapped in grave clothes. A stone was put over the grave. And folks, he experienced death. And as I have said before, you know, whenever we come to the end of life, there's only one who can go with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, the child of God and their family and their preacher can only walk so far into that valley, but only Christ can go with them. A friend, no better person to go, because he's been there before. He's walked through that valley. He knows what it is to die. And he can comfort you even in that time of need. He has died. He has been buried. But praise God, that's not the end of the gospel. The next thing says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He rose again. Is it any wonder the hymn writer said, he arose, he arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. Why can we say hallelujah to that? Because first of all, according to the Scriptures, it was prophesied that he would rise again. Also, it was an evidence that God had accepted the work that Christ had done. Also, it was evidence that he has power over death. And the work of sin, or the work of salvation and dealing with our sins, Christ has dealt with, and it satisfied God, and sin cannot hold him, death cannot hold him, the grave cannot hold him, and praise God, he rose again. We serve a risen Savior. Every other religion in this world, their Savior, their Messiah, the one whom they follow, friend, their body lies in the tomb today. We serve a risen Savior. And then not only that, he was seen. Christ was seen. There's evidence. Man and woman saw him with their own eyes. He appeared before them. He spoke to them. He interacted with them. He ate with them. He was seen. Friend, this isn't just some story that one person has seen. At one of these gatherings, there was 500 people at once, and the Lord was there. 500 people didn't make a mistake. They were there to testify that the Lord is real. And then we have verse number 23. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. He is coming again. That's the gospel. The gospel doesn't end with the fact that Christ died and buried, was raised and seen. But here's the gospel. Christ is coming again. And he's going to put right everything that's wrong in this world. And I'll tell you, sin will be stopped in its tracks. And it'll be finished for eternity. And those who are not ready at Christ's coming will suffer eternally the consequences of their sin. Those who are ready, thank God, will go to be with the Lord. But he is coming again. And you might say, well, I'll not see his coming. I don't know. But I know this. The Bible says we have to be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And friends, should we not see him coming again in the clouds? We do not know, but tonight he could call you from this scene of time. And you would have to go and meet him. And I ask you tonight, have you trusted in the gospel? Are you saved tonight? Are you resting in the work of Christ upon the cross? You see, it says here, according to the scriptures, that's our authority. It's the scriptures of Jesus Christ. That's the outline of the gospel. Also, it's a proven message because you see, it says in verse 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand. You see, this is proof that the gospel works because the very people he's writing to are people who heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they were changed. And you might say, there's no hope for me tonight. I say there's hope because there's a gospel where the Lord says he'll save to the uttermost all them that come unto him. Final verse tonight is found in Galatians, and it's chapter number 3. And it might sound like a bit of a strange description, but when we think about it, it's a very apt description. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And here is a seventh and final description of the gospel tonight. It is the gospel unto Abraham. Now, why is the gospel described as the gospel unto Abraham? Well, we see here in verse number 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And friend, there we have a description of how Abraham was saved. It's how every believer in this meeting was saved. We believed God. We believed the gospel that was shared with us, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Our sins were dealt with, and God's righteousness was imputed to us. Abraham was a righteous man because one day he heard that there was a Savior whom the Lord would send, who would bear his sin, who would save him from his sin. And Abraham looked forward in faith to that day when Christ would come, and he placed his life upon the finished work of a Savior, and he believed the gospel and was counted unto him for righteousness. I looked back and I was saved, and it was counted unto me for righteousness. What about you? Have you looked to Christ? You see, we are saved through faith in the promised Savior. And Abraham was a man of faith. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. You see, he was a man of faith. And after he trusted Christ, he showed that faith by obeying God every step of the way. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, he'd been changed. He was saved. His heart wasn't in this world anymore. He was looking for a heavenly city. And then we know that he offered up Isaac. And he believed that God was able to raise him up again, even from the dead. And he was able and willing to go through until God stepped in and said, no, I know you believe me. I know you trust me. And Abraham demonstrated his faith by going through with God. And here is what this verse says about the gospel of Abraham. It's the same gospel for us because the Lord said, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What's that mean? Through Abraham, every single nation in this world was going to be blessed. Why? Because when you follow the genealogy down from Abraham, you will come into the town of Bethlehem, where one night of Abraham's line, a little baby boy was born. That was the Son of God. That was the night the angel said, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this night is in the city of David, a Savior is born. They preached the gospel that night. The angel preached the gospel to the shepherds because the Savior was born. And this is how all nations are blessed, because through Abraham's line, the Savior was born. A friend, the only blessing, the only true blessing, the only spiritual blessing, the only eternal blessing we can ever receive is in Christ. And as we conclude tonight, I ask you, do you have this peace? Do you have the gospel blessing? Have you received and believed? Have you looked to Christ and lived. Friend, if you have, then in this meeting, as we come to prayer at the end, I want you to pray that God will speak to the hearts of the unsaved in this meeting. But friend, if you have not trusted Christ as Savior, then I say to you, the God who saved Abraham is well able to save you tonight. And the God who saved me and my brethren and sisters in this meeting, friend, he's able to save you tonight. And if you look to him in faith, and you'll believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the only Messiah promised of God, and you trust in him for salvation in the blood that he shed in Calvary, then I know the word of God promises me you will be saved. It will be counted to you for righteousness, and you'll be declared to be a child of God. Friend, you don't work to earn salvation. You believe in Christ and you receive salvation. And therefore, tonight, we're going to sing a final hymn. And friend, it's an appeal to your soul tonight. It's 228. 228 is a summary of the gospel message. I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. This message unto you I give. It's recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look at verse number 3. Life is offered unto you, sinner. Hallelujah. Eternal life your soul shall have, if you'll only look to him. Hallelujah. Look to Jesus, who alone can save. That's what you need to do tonight. Look to the Lord. Let's stand and sing this hymn together, 228. Just for a brief moment, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, we just once again challenge you. Have you believed God? Have you trusted in the gospel? The gospel will not fail you, because it's the gospel of Christ. And in that gospel, there's salvation free to you tonight. There's pardon, there's peace. And thank God, there's a wonderful promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, tonight, if you're not saved, there's no peace for you. Outside of the word of God, there's nothing I can say of any good news to you other than this. Christ can save you. And I pray tonight that where you're at in that pew, you will call on the Lord for salvation. And friend, if you've done that, then come and speak to us and we'll show you how you can go on with God. Maybe you'd like to speak to myself or to one of our brethren tonight on how you can know for sure you're saved. Friend, don't leave without Christ. There's a wonderful gospel. There's a glorious gospel. But friend, it's nothing to you unless you receive it. May you receive it tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee that there's a salvation that's provided by a wonderful Savior, the Son of God and God the Son. We thank you, Lord, those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We thank you, Lord, those who have looked and are now living tonight. But, oh God, there's people in this meeting tonight and they do not know Christ as Savior. And I pray before they would leave this gathering that, Lord, the fear of God will come upon their soul. And, Lord, you'll convict them of their sin. You'll convince them of their sin. And, Lord, you'll cause them to flee to Christ for salvation. Thank thee, Lord, you save in a moment. Thank you, Lord, you save eternally. Thank you, Lord, you save willingly and freely and completely. And therefore, tonight we pray, Lord, you'll save in this meeting. Oh, don't let one leave without a Savior. Don't let one go out in the depths of sin. But, oh Lord, will you save them tonight? Will you bring them through for the Lord? And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise and the honor and the glory. For salvation is of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.